1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, if you've been at Community Baptist Church any length of time, you'll know that we are committed here at Community Baptist Church to what we call, or what is called, expository preaching. We look at a text, we examine the text, and we try to understand what it is God is saying to us from the text. And the way that we do expository preaching here at Community Baptist Church is typically, and this is not always the case, sometimes I preach through the miracles of Christ, and I preach through the life of Samuel. So we don't always necessarily go straight through a book, but about 75% of the time, we go straight through a book of the Bible, because I feel that's the best way for us to get what's called the full counsel of God. We want to understand everything God's trying to teach us, not just cherry-pick things here and there. And so we typically go straight through a book of the Bible. Now, the good thing about going straight through a book of the Bible is that when I preach on something that makes you upset, I can just say, well, I didn't pick it. It's just there. I'm not picking on you. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. And then sometimes the bad thing about going through a book of the Bible straight through is sometimes you get to a difficult passage and you can't skip it. You just have to deal with it. You have to just take it as it comes. And today we're going to talk about a topic that is quite a sensitive topic. It's maybe not a topic that I would normally choose to preach on a Sunday morning, not something that I'd really choose to preach on in an elaborate fashion, but it's here and we have to deal with it. It's an important topic. God is very concerned about what we're going to talk about today. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put it in his word and he wouldn't have been so clear about it. God is very concerned about it. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. The title of the message today is this: abstain from fornication. Abstain from fornication, because that is a command of the Lord that we find here in this passage. Let's start in verse number 1. He says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, this is a very strong passage. It's a very straightforward passage. It's a topic that is very important in the life of a believer. And Lord, yet it's a topic that is not necessarily comfortable to speak about, even especially in mixed company and in rooms with children and adults, with men and women together. Lord, but it is something that has to be dealt with. You've given it to us in your word, and Lord, we have to deal with it. I pray, Father, that you would empower me this morning to preach in a way that would lift Christ up and glorify him in our midst and in our church. I pray, Father, that as we look at this passage, Lord, that we would do what we should do every week, and we would examine our own lives, and we would see if we are matching up to what is being taught in the Word of God. Lord, and if the answer is no, that we're not matching up, Lord, we're not making the mark. I pray, Father, this morning that we will determine within ourselves, Lord, to make some changes, in our life and to meet the mark that you have set for us. I pray, Father, that you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the ancient Greece of Paul's day was not only a land of idolatry, but it was also a culture given over to debauchery, lasciviousness, and immorality. And that is where this church at Thessalonica was planted. Thessalonica was part of the ancient Greek Empire, as part of ancient Greece. And that was the culture that they lived with in the day that Paul planted this church in Thessalonica. It was a culture given over to debauchery, lasciviousness, and immorality. The institution of marriage was not held in high regard in ancient Greece. Women were expected to be good mothers. Women were expected to remain faithful to their husbands. But it was perfectly acceptable for husbands to take mistresses, to keep concubines, and to visit prostitutes. So you see a double standard there. Marriage was not held in high regard, and the marriage vows were not kept. Pagan religious worship was given over to the fulfillment of the flesh. That was, you remember maybe in your literature classes in school, you studied maybe you read some of the ancient Greek writings, Greek mythology, Roman mythology. You know about all the pagan gods that they used to worship. We've preached through the book of Ephesians here. In Ephesus, they worshiped the goddess Diana. And this pagan worship centered around fulfilling the lust of the flesh, engaging in sexual relations with a temple prostitute was an act of worship. It was seen as a way to draw closer to the pagan gods. This is the culture of ancient Thessalonica. Sodomy, homosexuality, transvestites were acceptable and even promoted in this culture. And that should tell you right now that there's nothing new under the sun. These are the same types of things that we're dealing with in modern culture today. There's nothing new under the sun. And it was all acceptable and it was all promoted in ancient Greece. And this was the culture in which the church at Thessalonica was planted. And this was the culture and this was the behavior that those Thessalonian believers would have been part of before they got saved. This was the behavior and this was the culture that they would have come out of. And this was the culture that was constantly attacking the Thessalonian church and trying to lure believers back into this wicked behavior. And so Paul writes to them, because he's trying to warn them, don't go back to that. You've been saved out of that. Stay away from that. It seems that it's possibly, very likely, was a struggle for some of these Thessalonian believers to completely break away from that behavior because it was needful for Paul to write to them about it. Paul writes these verses as a continuation of what we've already learned in the last few weeks. He writes these verses as a continuation of how we're supposed to be unblameable in holiness. He's writing these as a continuation of how we're supposed to walk pleasing to the Lord. And now he's telling us, look, these are some specific areas where you need to live to be pleasing to the Lord. We see that our sexual purity as believers is extremely important to God. Our sexual purity as believers is extremely important to God. In this passage, Paul sets the standard very clearly, and then he lays out some guidelines of our behavior to help us to meet that standard. That's what we're going to look at this morning. He sets the standard very clearly, and then he lays out some guidelines to help us meet that standard. The first thing we see here in this passage is God's plan. What is God's plan for your life? And what is God's plan for my life? What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? God's will for every believer is found in verse number 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for my life, that we would be sanctified. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's God's will for every one of us to abstain from fornication. Sanctification simply means this: being set aside for a special purpose. That's what sanctification means. Being set aside for a special purpose. In the life of a believer, sanctification means that we have been set aside to be holy for the Lord. That's what it means in the life of a believer. We've been set aside so that our lives would honor God and so that we would be holy for the Lord. God's plan for every believer is that we would be sanctified, that we would follow his plan and we would submit to him and we would be set aside. We would follow his plan for us to be set aside and that we would be actively involved in putting away sin out of our lives so that we can be set aside for his purpose and his plan. That's God's desire and that should be our desire. In the life of every believer, this ultimately means that you and I would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's ultimate plan for your life, is that you would become more like Jesus. That's God's ultimate plan for my life, that I would become more like Jesus. God's desire is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would become more like Jesus in our character and our behavior. And sanctification covers every area of our life. Sanctification actually covers every area of your life. The way you behave towards your spouse, the way you behave towards your children, the way you behave to people out in the world. Sanctification covers every aspect of your life. You should be becoming more like Christ in every area of your life, as should I. But specifically, in this area of sexual purity, Paul tells us that we are to abstain from fornication. We have been set aside to be holy for the Lord. We have been set aside to become more like Christ. And if we're going to do that, we have to abstain from fornication. It's very clear. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. You can't really make it much more plain than that. Paul lays it out there very clearly for us. Abstain means not to partake in, to refrain from, to restrain from. That's what the word abstain means. It means not to be involved with it, not to partake in it. Fornication means sexual immorality. Now, there are people, and I don't think they're trying to be nefarious. They're not trying to cause problems. But some people define fornication as sexual relations before marriage. But that's not really the full definition of fornication. Fornication is any and all sexual immorality. It's not just sex between two people before they get married. It's not just premarital sex. It involves all kinds of sexual immorality, from premarital sex to prostitution to adultery, even to viewing pornography. It's all classified as part of fornication. And the Bible tells us that we are to abstain from it. Now, thankfully, God is very clear on this topic. There's no gray area here. He doesn't leave a lot of room for us to worry about. He doesn't leave a lot of room for us to debate about. He just makes it very plain. He doesn't leave it to be confusing. He doesn't leave a lot of room for interpretation. He just says, abstain from fornication. And this isn't something new that Paul came up with. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, when the apostles are giving commands to the Gentile church, they tell them to abstain from fornication. Why? Because it was a major problem among the Gentiles. We've already talked about the culture of the day. It was a major problem. Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Whoa, start in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. This is the Council of Jerusalem writing to some of the Gentile churches. And they said, look, these are the commands that we give you here. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So this isn't some new doctrine. This is not some new teaching that Paul came up with in 1 Thessalonians. This is over and over and over. We see it, I think, at least three or four times in the book of Acts. this command to abstain from fornication, which is based on God's commands from the Old Testament. God is very clear at this thing, even in the Old Testament. And it's a continuation of that. God's command on our lives as believers, God's standard on our lives is sexual purity. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 deals with this. Much of the chapter deals with this specific issue. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 9, 10, 11 say this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So if you're a sinner who's never had your sin forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it means, the unrighteous. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are all sexual sins. And he says, none of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then we get the good news. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The good news is, well, let's start with this. The bad news is people who commit those sins will not go to heaven. But the good news is you can have forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ and you can be changed. Paul says in verse number 11, and such were some of you. You're not like that anymore. That's the way you used to be. But you've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've been changed, and you've been transformed, and you're not that way anymore. But the point is this. God's standard for the believer is sexual purity. That's God's standard for the believer. That's what God expects us, how God expects us to live. Now, sexual purity was a problem for people living in Greek culture. I've already described it to you. It was a culture given over to sexual immorality, to the unrestrained fulfilling of the lust of the flesh. Many people in the Thessalonian church would have come out of this culture. There were some Jewish believers in the Thessalonian church, and this type of behavior was not acceptable in Jewish culture. But most of the Thessalonian church were Gentiles. And so they would have come out of this type of behavior. It would have been a major change in their life to give up this lifestyle. But God made it clear that they needed to change. And when that happens, God gives us the ability to change through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Okay? When God expects us to make a change in our life, God gives us the ability to make that change through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The reality of the situation that we live in today is this. It's not really that different from ancient Thessalonica. We like to think that the world progresses and things get better and better, but that's not necessarily the case. In fact, if you just turn on the news or open a newspaper or listen to the radio, it seems that our world is locked into a downward spiral. The world is not getting closer and closer to God's plan or God's kingdom. The world is getting further and further away from God's plan. And our world today is not that different from Thessalonian culture. Talk to any single person today, any unmarried single person today. Premarital sex, sex outside of the marriage bond, is absolutely normal. It's acceptable behavior. If you're a single person, especially if you're a single young person, and you're not doing this, you're treated as if there's something wrong with you. Why? Well, what's the matter with you? There's a problem with you. Living together without getting married, acting like you're married without being married, breaking your marriage vows and having an affair is completely acceptable today. No problem with it. You just kind of wink the eye at it. It's no big deal. Yeah, it's no problem. But God says otherwise. Sexuality and sexualization is used in every aspect of society. Advertising, music, television, movies, print media. You can't hardly look at anything. You cannot hardly turn on the television. You can't hardly open a newspaper, open a magazine, drive down the road, see a billboard. You can't hardly do anything without some sexualized advertisement or show or something being thrown in your face. Whether it's half-dressed men, whether it's half-naked women, half-naked men, it doesn't matter. It's always being pushed by an agenda by the world. And my point to you is this: the culture that we live in today is not really that far removed from what the Thessalonians had to deal with. It was thrown in their face all the time. And you know what? We're to the point now. It didn't used to be this way. It wasn't this way 50 years ago, 40 years. It wasn't this way when I was a kid. But society has not progressed, but regressed so far that this is the way it is now. And the culture that we live in now is not that different from what the Thessalonians faced. This type of advertising, this type of media content, it's used for a reason. Because it grabs the attention. And it causes a visceral reaction. The human nature enjoys physical relationship. And within the proper confines, there's nothing wrong with it. But for a man to see parts of a woman's body, I'm not a woman, but I assume, but for a woman to see certain parts of a man's body, it evokes a visceral reaction. And that's why they use it in advertising, because they want to evoke this reaction in you. They want to cause this, they want to create this desire. Do people really walk around? I don't think they promote this here like they do in America, actually. Cigarettes. Do people really walk around in a bikini smoking a cigarette? No. But why do they advertise it that way? Because they know that it can trigger something in your mind for desire. And then they think it makes you desire that product. But that's why it's used in all these different aspects of society. And it's wrong. And we have to be careful as believers not to fall for it, because there's no legitimate fulfilling of the desire that that image creates. And so God has a plan for you and God has a plan for me. And that plan is this: to abstain from that behavior, to abstain from fornication, even though we're constantly bombarded by that today. And then Paul gives us some tools. Okay, if we're supposed to abstain from this, how are we going to accomplish that? First, self-control. Look at verse number 4 back in our original text. He tells them first, you need to abstain from fornication, and then he tells them that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, We need to know how to have control over our own bodies. When it says here, possess your vessel, it's talking about your body, the body in which you live. You're supposed to have self-control over your body. You're supposed to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You're supposed to know how to control yourself so that you can be set aside for God and glorify Him. So that you can be sanctification, so that you can be set aside for God and for honor, so that you may glorify God. Paul does not say here that only people in a marriage relationship have to control themselves. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you're married, you need to be faithful to your spouse. That's not what he says here. That is good. And we should be. That's God's standard. But he says, every one of you. This is not just a restriction on people who are in a committed relationship, in a marriage relationship. This is a restriction on every believer, single or married, young or old. We're all to have self-control. We're all to possess our bodies in self-control for sanctification and for honor. Now, it's not always easy. As I've already talked about it, we're bombarded by all sorts of stimulus. We're bombarded by all kinds of things. Media, people we see on the street, we're bombarded by everything. But we have to learn how to bring our mind and bodies into subjection. I told you 1 Corinthians chapter 6 deals with this a lot. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We're going to start at verse number 13. He says this. Meats for the belly and belly for meats. Now that's just an idiom. That's just a saying they used to say, and we'll talk about it in just a few moments. But meats for the belly and belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He's talking there about pagan temple prostitution there. Corinth was also part of Greece. You shouldn't be going and visiting the harlots. You're a member of the body of Christ. You shouldn't be attached to a harlot. You shouldn't be part of a harlot. That's a prostitute, okay? What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, is outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Okay? Fornication is a special sin. You're sinning against your own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's a lengthy passage, but it deals specifically with this issue. We're not supposed to be given over to fornication. Now, that first phrase, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, it's believed that it was an innuendo used in Greek culture. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, a man's got certain needs and they got to be fulfilled. I got to fulfill these physical urges. It's a similar idea in that phrase. I've got these physical urges and I need to fill my belly with some meat. And Paul says, no. Paul says, no, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to engage in fornication. Because in the same verse, he says, now the body is not for fornication. So that gives us a clue about what the phrase means, what the phrase is talking about. Okay? As you read the rest of the passage, you quickly understand that Paul says that this thinking of, I need to satisfy this urge that I have in my flesh, I need to satisfy this desire that I have in my flesh, Paul says, no, that is not proper thinking. That is not biblical Christian thinking. It's not right for you to go out and satisfy this desire you have in your flesh with a harlot. It's not right. You cannot be joined to a harlot and joined to Christ at the same time. As a believer, you're part of the body of Christ. You should not defile the body of Christ by going up and committing that sin. You're supposed to have some self-control. We're supposed to have some self-control. We're not supposed to fulfill these desires. We're supposed to exercise self-control. He tells us very plainly, You weren't given your body to fulfill the lust of your flesh. You were given your body to glorify God. He's purchased you. You belong to Him. You need to glorify Him. He says, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's, which belong to Him. Sexual sin is not a servant that satisfies a physical need. I've got these urges, they need to be fulfilled. Look, engaging in sin to fulfill those urges is not a servant. It's not a means to an end, because it quickly becomes an addiction and it quickly becomes your master. The way to prevent this is to exercise self-control. Back in our original text, when Paul says, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Every one of you should know how to master his body, or her body, should know how to control ourselves. Okay, so that's the first thing we see. Secondly, so number one, we're to have self-control. Number two, we're to be set apart. We're to be set apart. So we see, first of all, God has a plan. Then we see we're supposed to exercise self-control. And now we see we're supposed to be set apart. What does he say in verse number five? He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. He says, we're supposed to possess our bodies. We're supposed to learn how to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor, not in lust. We're supposed to learn how to control our own bodies in sanctification and honor, not give our bodies over to lust. Concupiscence. It's a word you don't hear very much anymore. But concupiscence means a passionate longing. A passion built on strong urgings. We all know what that's like. We're all human in this room. Male and female. We all have these things. These passionate and strong urgings. And Paul says, look, you're not to live your life fulfilling the lust of your yearnings. Fulfilling the lust of your urgings. You're to be set apart. What does he say about it? Back in verse number five. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He says it's unsaved people. Unsaved people live like that. That's the way unsaved people live. Not possessing their vessels in sanctification, not living in self-control, but instead living just to fulfill the yearnings, just to fulfill your urges. That's the way the Gentiles live. That's the way the lost people live, is what he's saying. That's the way the world lives. They live just to fulfill the urges. And Paul says, you're not supposed to live like that. You're to be set apart. You see how they're behaving? You need to behave the opposite way. That's what Paul is saying in that verse. We're not supposed to live. We're not supposed to give over to the lust of concupiscence. We're not supposed to give in to these strong urgings that we have and be ruled by that as lost people are. If you want to see an example of people who live this way, look at the lost world is what Paul is saying. And don't behave like them. We're not supposed to be like them. God has saved us to be set apart for Him. And so He expects us to live and act differently from the lost world, especially when it comes to this area of sexuality. He expects us to live differently. Basically, if it's acceptable sexual behavior by the world, you probably shouldn't engage in it. If it's sexual behavior that the world is promoting, yeah, you probably shouldn't be engaged in that. That's what Paul's saying here. We're to be set apart. We're not to use our bodies as an instrument of self-gratification. Just taking our bodies and using it to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And really, that's not only limited to sexual urges. Drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. Gossip, backbiting, all of those things. We're not to give in to just this self-gratification. We're to restrain from it. That is behavior that is typical of the lost world. And as we saw back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're to use our bodies to glorify God. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. Every person, every Christian should memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just like every Christian should memorize Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our bodies are supposed to be yielded to God as a living sacrifice to Him, not for our own self-gratification. Verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're not to think the way you used to think. You're not to just accept the things that the world says are okay. You're to be transformed. You're not don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed in your mind. That's what Paul is writing there in Romans chapter 12. We are not to be conformed to the standards of this world. God expects us to live differently. First of all, to change the way we think, and then let that change our behavior. And when he tells them not to live as the Gentiles live, this is what he's talking about, being transformed. We're supposed to change our thinking, reject the thinking of this world. We're supposed to align our minds with the truth that is taught in God's Word. We're supposed to, and you've heard me say this before, everything that we see go on in the world, and honestly, everything that we see go on in the church as well, we should examine all of it in light of what the Scriptures say. All of it. We don't examine the Bible based on the standards of the world. We judge the standards of the world based on what the Bible says. Don't get it backwards, because when you get it backwards, it messes everything up. We don't judge the Bible by the culture. We judge the culture by the Bible. That's God's standard, okay? And when he says, look, don't be like the lost world, that's what he means. Don't be like the lost world. Don't live like the lost world. So we're to be set apart. And then thirdly, he says this. We're not to be using others. We're not to be using other people. Not using others. He says this. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, in any matter. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. To go beyond means to step over the boundary. To go out of bounds. It's like watching a football game and they kick the ball out of bounds. They go over the line. Okay? They got to stop and start over again. And that's what it means here. To go beyond. It means to step over the line. To go out of bounds. To step over the line that God has drawn. To step over the boundaries that God has set out for your life. We're not to go beyond that. We're not to go out, we're not supposed to do that. He says, we're not to go beyond and defraud a brother. We're not to go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. The word defraud means to wrong someone, to overreach. To take something that's not yours, to overreach, take something you're not supposed to have, to selfishly take something for personal gain or personal pleasure, to selfishly take something for personal gain or for personal pleasure. So we're told here that we're not supposed to overstep God's boundaries and take something from someone else for our own selfish gain or pleasure. And the context really here is physical pleasure and fornication. That's the overall context here. Physical pleasure and fornication. We're not supposed to step over the boundaries that God has laid out for us. And that boundary is abstain from fornication. We're not supposed to step over that boundary and use a brother or a sister to fulfill our carnal needs, our carnal desires. We're not to defraud them. Whether it's a brother or a sister or whether it's just a lost person in the world, we're not to use other people to fulfill those lusts of the flesh. That's what Paul is getting at here. We're not to use other people. We're not to take advantage of other people to fulfill our own sexual desires. The good news is God has given a way to completely fulfill all of those desires. God has given a way where we have complete liberty to satisfy all of those desires, to satisfy all of those yearnings, to satisfy all of those urges. And you know what it's called? It's called marriage. That's what it's called. God has provided a way for you to satisfy all of those needs. And you know what it is? It's get married. A man to a woman. That's what it's called. Get married, a man to a woman. The marriage bed, Hebrews 13:4, the Bible tells us marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. Hebrews 13:4, important verse. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Important verse. You have every liberty to fulfill those desires within the confines of marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. Whatever, you can fulfill those urges without any shame. You can fulfill those urges without any reproach from the Lord if it's done within the confines of you and your spouse. One man and one woman. That's what God says. It's not that God is trying to withhold some joyous, some wonderful thing from you in saying, don't do this. No, he just says you need to do it in the proper way. You need to find a spouse. You need to get married. And then you need to enjoy the things that I have reserved for marriage. That's what God is saying here. We're not to use other people. We're to fulfill these desires within the proper context. There's no sin, there's no reproach in the physical relationship between a man and a woman who are married to one another. And that's the proper satisfying of these things. God explicitly forbids the fulfilling of sexual desires outside the bonds of marriage. And he said, what does he call it? He says, you're defrauding one another. You're stealing from one another. You're cheating one another. If you have sex with someone before you're married, you're stealing the joy and pleasure that God has reserved for you in the marriage relationship. You're defrauding yourself. You're defrauding the other person. You're defrauding your future spouse. You're stealing joy and pleasure that God intended for that marriage and having it now. And you think, oh, well, that's fine and good. It causes lasting emotional problems. The world never talks about all the emotional problems. The world never talks about all the baggage that comes along with this behavior. And there's a lot of it. It causes a lot of stress in your marriage. He says, look, everything is fine within the proper context. And the proper context is your marriage, in your marriage. If you're already married, you're defrauding your spouse by stealing joy and pleasure that God has reserved for the two of you together. You're stealing from your spouse. You're defrauding your spouse. You're defrauding this other person that you can never really have a proper relationship with anyway. And if they're married, you're defrauding their spouse as well. If you're married, you have to keep it within your marriage. If you're not married, you have to wait until you are married. You're defrauding the other person that you're fornicating with by stealing their purity, by stealing their innocence, by stealing the joy that God has reserved, the pleasure that God has reserved for their marriage for the future. He says, stop defrauding one another. Don't defraud, don't steal from one another. Paul says that we are not to use others to fulfill the lusts of our flesh because in doing so, we're defrauding other people. Paul says, stop doing it. He says, look, number one, the rule is abstain from fornication. And if you want to abstain from fornication, here's the three ways to do it. Number one, exercise some self-control. Figure out how to control yourself. Number two, be set apart. Realize that God has purchased you. You now belong to Him. Don't act like the lost world. Act like you belong to God. And number three, stop using other people to satisfy your own urges. It's wrong. Stop doing it. We see in this passage, sexual purity is very important to God. Our sexual purity as believers is very important to God. God's plan for our lives is that we would be sanctified and set apart for Him. A major part of that is this purity. I've already talked about it. But any sexual behavior outside the confines of marriage is wrong. And I'm married now, so it's okay if I do A, B, and C. No, it's not. Because if it's not between you and your spouse, it's wrong. Men, going on the internet, searching out pornography is wrong. You're defrauding your spouse. It's wrong. Women doing the same thing, it's wrong. Well, we're married. It's within the confines of marriage. No, but it's intended to be between the two of you. It's wrong to do it outside of that relationship. And I would submit to you, even if you do it together, it's probably wrong. If you're looking at pornography together, it's probably wrong. Because it's evoking you to think about the person you're watching, not the person you're with. And you're not married to the person you're watching. You're married to the person you're with. God is very concerned about this area in our lives as believers. You could preach on and on about it. One of the reasons is because the marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He cares so much about what goes on in your marriage. That's why He cares so much about your staying pure and staying faithful to one another, because it's a picture of how pure and faithful you are to your Savior. God cares about this thing. Sexual sin robs us of our joy and steals our marriage of its purity and of its pleasure. Sexual sin takes many forms, from the things we watch, to the things we think about, to the things we talk about, to our actions. And we live in a culture where we're bombarded by these sexually suggestive images and media every day. But God commands us to abstain from fornication. And we have a responsibility to develop self-discipline in this area and live to please and glorify and honor our Lord. It's my prayer that every one of us would learn these things that Paul teaches us here and abstain from this thing of fornication. Let's pray. Dear Lord, not the easiest message to preach, Father, but I pray, Lord, that You would help us to examine our lives. I pray, Father, that every one of us would humble ourselves this morning and take this teaching of Scripture to heart. Lord, not just because Pastor Ryan stood up here and ranted and raved about it for half an hour, 45 minutes, however long, but because You say so in Your Word. Lord, we live in a culture that is seeking to corrupt and seeking to destroy. The Bible tells us that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And He's using the things that we see. He's using the things that we're exposed to every day to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I pray, Father, that we would be on guard against these things in our life. We'd abstain from fornication, not give ourselves over to it. When those temptations come, when those things come, that we'd learn to possess our vessels in self-control. Lord, it was a needful message in ancient Thessalonica. Lord, it's a needful message today.